probably hundreds of thousands of people who had now come to Jerusalem, and they were very, very much aware that Jesus was there. And we know that there were several million in the city of Jerusalem proper for Passover. But as we enter this week, Passover for the Jewish people this week began on Monday evening and continuing through. And so we'll talk about that tonight. We're looking at our theme for this Passion Week, and that is only Jesus. And so, church, there's not going to be any notes on the screens tonight intentionally, because I want you to take this in. I want you to just kind of eat this up. But we'll be a little bit different than what we normally are tonight. And I just want you to hear these things. So take a deep breath. Can you do that? And relax. And take this in. John chapter 12, the Bible tells us there in verse 20, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' And Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" In John chapter 12, Jesus is announcing that the time is now, and it's this week in history. But I love the fact that these Greeks, these would be equivalent to who you and I are tonight, non-Jews. They're not of the Commonwealth of Israel. They don't have the promises of the Old Testament, at least not yet. They haven't come to Christ, but they're seeking Christ. And notice what they ask. "Sir," they ask of Philip, "we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Years ago, in fact, Gil Irwin makes mention of it in his wonderful best-selling book. If you've never read it, read it. The Jesus Style by Gil Irwin. In the opening introduction of that book, he remembers seeing a sign during the hippie days. And the sign said, "Church, no. Jesus, yes." And that was a generation of people who had become disillusioned with churchianity. They wanted Jesus. Strip away all the stuff, just give me Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. A real true church is a church that says it's only about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, we are only a church if Jesus is at the helm. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "I am he who walks through the midst of the seven lampstands." That is the very reason why when you leave this building and go out through the foyer, there is the seven lampstands. That's why we put it there. Oh, Jesus would be our prayer. Always walk in the midst of these seven lampstands. Be at this church, Lord. I never want to have Jesus, nor do you, speak to his church and say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open," you say, "Pastor Jack, that's an evangelistic verse." No, it's not. I know it's used in evangelistic outreaches, and I've used it myself, but it's actually incorrect. Jesus is outside of one of his churches in the book of Revelation, and he's knocking on the door trying to get in. Can you imagine Jesus trying to get into a church? He can't get in? "Hey, let me in! Who are you?" "Jesus, the one you're supposed to be worshiping and following." Wow. We can get caught up in the formality and lose Jesus and all of the order and all of the protocol and all of the hype. We can miss him. "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's a good prayer for us tonight. And no doubt, as Josephus does write, that there were those who truly pursued Jesus on this Passion Week in history. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written before," that is the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, and that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." It's all about Jesus, and it's only Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said about that hope, the Scriptures, he says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Isaiah 55:11, the Gideon's verse. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in that thing for which I've sent it," says God. Is that great or what? Being dependable upon God's word is everything, my friends. And tonight and this week in history is a great thing to consider. One more verse regarding his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. This is an amazing verse to me. I will worship toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for the loving kindness of your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And that's a radical thing to say, because God says, I exalt my word above my own name. And that is true. But there's a little caveat to that, where the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess regarding Jesus Christ, right? That he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the cool thing is, you might say, well, does God's word contradict itself when he says, I've lifted up my word above my own name? And then it comes in and says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow? Not at all, because who is the word? Jesus is the word. But do we understand who Jesus is tonight on this Passion Week? Because religion can shroud and cloud him out of our lives, personally. We can be involved in ministry. We can be pastoring a church, or we can be serving on the mission field and get caught up. We could be serving Jesus in our schools or in the halls of power in Sacramento or Washington. And we can lose sight of him in the midst of all the Christian service that we're doing. The church at Ephesus was a very important church, very powerful church, a church that was growing. I remember Warren Wiersbe says, if you would have visited the church at Ephesus, it probably had a bulletin like a phone book. It had so many ministries. But that's the church that Jesus says in the book of Revelation, you've left your first love. You got so busy, you forgot. You need to go back and pick me up. Very important. Well, listen, this week in history, and for those that are Jewish today, they may be caught up in the formality, but without Jesus, they know not what they do. Today, as I mentioned, Monday evening, Jews all around the world began to celebrate Passover, and this is Passover week. There's three great main feasts of the seven feasts of Moses given in scriptures. Number one's the Passover, and that's what's going on this week all around the world, and that's what went on 2,000 years ago when Jesus was going to the cross. The Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That will happen later on. Then there's the Feast of First Fruits. And then the second great feast is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. 50 days, Penta. Then it follows the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. And then finally that third great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we could have a lot of fun, but we're not going to do that. We did a study in the summer regarding the Feast of the Lord, and that's a fun study. You can get it and study it, go online and download it. But it's really neat to look at all of those seven great feasts that God has spoken about in Scripture, that they're to be kept by the Jewish people. They'll be kept during the millennium. And as Christians, we celebrate them with meaning. Is this cool thing? Is that out of all of the seven, every one of them has a New Testament equivalent except one of them. There's one festival out of the seven that does not have a New Testament equivalent yet that it's been fulfilled. For example, on Pentecost, okay, you have the Feast of Pentecost. What's the New Testament equivalent? You have the birth of the church on Pentecost. Passover, you have the Passover lamb being celebrated out of the Exodus of Egypt. We'll talk more on that in a moment. And you have the New Testament crucifixion and offering of Jesus Christ. Do you know, out of all those, which one does not have a New Testament counterpart yet? It's the Feast of Trumpets. Very good. Feast of Trumpets. Like now. Can you imagine? Pop! Trumpet goes, what's that all about? The trumpet of God. The trumpet will blow and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. Hasn't happened yet. There's been no New Testament parody of the Old Testament feast. Pretty exciting stuff. So as I mentioned, Passover began this month, or this week, not only, of course, in Israel, but with Jews all around the world. And a couple things we want to look at tonight and just meditate on, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. It says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night in the springtime. Verse 2, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place, this is cool, in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Verse 6, sacrifice it there as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Verse 11, it is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Celebrate with your whole family, all your servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans, widows who live among you. The celebration of Passover. Tremendous thing. Given, of course, obviously in Deuteronomy, God gives to Moses to keep the celebration of what happened in Egypt. Back in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, honestly, how did he do it? It all comes down to this, by the blood of a lamb that was personal to you and your family. It had to be that way. God said, you take a lamb in Egypt for a minimum of 10 people. Get 10 people in a room, get that lamb, bring it into your house, keep it for about just a little bit a week. And when time comes, you sacrifice that lamb. You take that little lamb that your kids now become so fond of. It's such a cute little thing. They're so absolutely innocent. It's hard to find in the animal kingdom anything as innocent as a little lamb. It's the cutest little thing. Dumb, but cute. It's no accident. The Lord says, we are the sheep of his pasture. But you take this little lamb, and as the father holds the head, he would take the knife and slit the throat of that little animal. He doesn't fight, doesn't kick, doesn't scream, doesn't whimper. They just totally submit. And the throat is slit, and the blood is caught into a basin. And they were to take a branch, dip it, and put it on the doorpost of their house. Clearly, apparently, on the outside is what I understand, because the death angel then would pass through Egypt and look for one thing and one thing only. Notice when the death angel passed through Egypt, God didn't say, I want you to kill everybody who's been out smoking cigars behind the donkey pen. He didn't say, kill everybody who's been fornicating. He didn't say, kill everybody who's an adulterer. He didn't say, kill everybody who's just got a bad attitude. He said, kill all those who don't have any blood at the doorpost of their house. Isn't that weird? Does that mean then that those who took the blood of that little innocent lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house, were they sinners? Oh, they were sinners, all right. But God didn't even bring that up. All he said was, obey this command. I'm paraphrasing now. Obey this. Get the lamb. Make sure it's without blemish. It's got to be perfect. So go get one. Notice, whoever wanted a lamb had a lamb. Nobody had to run around trying to panic. I can't, we're out of lambs. God provided enough lamb for each house. The house is marked, and the death angel came passing by simply looking for blood. And I want to ask you tonight, is your life covered in the blood of Christ? When the death angel passes by you, and he will come, will he see blood? The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, on your life. He will look, as it were, on the door of your life and see if there's blood or not. Boy, that's going to be an ultimate moment, isn't it? When death comes to us, if we're not raptured out of here, if we don't hear that trumpet blast, death will visit us someday. And can you lie there knowing that I'm covered in the blood of Jesus? This morning, our neighbor came to our house in somewhat of a panic. She was bringing her two little sons to our house and said, can my little boy stay with you guys? My husband was just in a terrible accident. Thank God he's okay. But you know, we put the kids in the room and put on a little show for them to watch, and then we prayed silently. But I know that man. He's my neighbor, and he accepted the Lord here at this church a while back. And I thought for a moment, well, Lord, I don't know the details about this, but he's covered. He's got the blood on him. he's going to see Jesus if this is his day. Do you have that confidence? God's got a plan, and that plan is not only written in the Old Testament, it is to be applicable today in the New Testament. And God says in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, that the New Testament would be coming. Did you know that? Listen, if you're Jewish tonight, we're really glad that you're here. If you're Jewish and you're listening in, you got to listen to this. From your Jewish Scriptures, from your Jewish prophet, who we all love, by the way, is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant, a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Wow. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Oh my goodness, church, did you hear that? God says right there in Jeremiah 31, 32, I will be someday doing away with the Old Testament. It will be fulfilled. I'm going to have a new covenant based upon the Old Testament Scriptures. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, listen to this, is the born-again experience. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. Every one of us in this room, we know what that means. That's what happened at the cross. That's where the Lamb of God went. We know the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. It's this week, 2,000 years ago in history. Colossians chapter 2, if you doubt what I'm saying. Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Amen. Wow. Are you trying to keep the law? Are you trying to eat only kosher food? Are you trying to, what? What are you trying to do? Are you doing those things to try to achieve something? You can't achieve anything with those things. If you're doing those things because you're celebrating the Lord, and you're rejoicing in all that He's done for you through Christ, who's the substance of all of the Old Testament models and types and pictures. When Noah got into a ship, and the door was shut by God. Read the fine print. Noah never shut the door on the boat. God shut the door on the boat. That whole thing is a picture of Jesus. The whole ark. Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, the sacrifice of the son and God providing the lamb. On and it goes throughout Scripture. The visions and images that Ezekiel sees and Daniel sees of the angelic beings and of God Himself. When Daniel and was away on business, interestingly enough, and sheltered from the fiery furnace. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah by their Hebrew names, are there in the fiery furnace. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He looks inside and he says, wow! There's one in there that looks like the Son of Man, taken right out of the book of Luke. The Son of Man. There's a fourth one in there! And he looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar. That, by the way, that completely flipped him out. He wound up giving his heart to God after that. You'll see old Nebi in heaven when we get up there. It's going to be amazing. In Genesis 22, verse 8, I said it a moment ago. Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. A burnt offering is an amazing declaration because the offering that was to be presented, burnt offering, is an offering that's completely consumed by the symbolic picture of sin. Abraham says a burnt offering before Moses was ever born, you guys. You guys, are you listening? Abraham was declared righteous by God before there was ever circumcision. Did you know that? I told you guys before, last year I was in Israel and this Jewish rabbi teacher guy came flying out of his lecture hall place, comes running down because I was giving a message and the guy starts yelling at me. I mean, he was yelling at me. I wish we would have left the camera on because it would have been an awesome YouTube moment, but we turned the camera off and he's screaming and yelling and stuff and he wanted to know if I was circumcised. And I said, oh, are you circumcised? I'm Jewish. Yes, I'm circumcised. I said, well, I'm circumcised and I'm not Jewish. But my father, who was once a Gentile, became Jewish, just like I'm a Gentile and by faith I've become Jewish. What's your father's name? I told him, Abraham. I did. I said, my father's Abraham. He goes, what's your last name? I said, Hibbs. He goes, that's German. I said, that's right. So maybe you are Jewish, he said. He's trying to tell me now I'm Jewish because we're arguing. And I can argue like a Jew when I really want to. We can really go at it. It's wonderful. You can have all of that stuff or the lack of stuff. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, you ain't got nothing. It's a big deal. That lamb that was offered up for Isaac, like bookends in John chapter 1, verse 29, on the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Think about that on this Passover week in history. It's awesome to consider this. In Leviticus 23, verse 5, the Bible says that on the 14th day of the first month at evening, it is the Lord's Passover. And so in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, as I mentioned earlier, it says that you shall take your lamb and it shall be without blemish, a perfect little lamb. For what? For the sins of that home. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that indeed Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. Isn't that beautiful? You guys, you see why the Old Testament knowledge to have it is so good, because it confirms what you read in the New. And by the way, wasn't our daily Bible reading today in Deuteronomy all about Passover? How's that? Wow. So, listen, we're going to run through five things real quick because I want to worship tonight. Don't you want to worship tonight? That worship group, that was pretty good. And we need to give that to the Lord tonight. So I want you to think about these things and let it soak into your heart and grab onto it. Run with this. We need this. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus offered himself for us, you guys. Only Jesus. I want you to think about that. Only Jesus offers himself for us. Paul the Apostle says that for a good man, someone might die. Might think about it. But Jesus offered himself, listen, for you, for me. Has anybody upset you today? What about this week? Has anybody upset you in life? Jesus died for them too. I wouldn't die for them. Think about it. Come on. There's times, even as a Christian, you say, you know what? That guy, I'm sorry, he even takes up space on planet Earth. You know what I'm saying? Jesus died for that person too. I don't get that. See, I'm all happy because it's me. He died for me. Hallelujah. I'm going. I'm seeing Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. And then somebody walks in that you don't like and they get saved, sitting right next to you, they get saved. It's like I'm going to heaven with you now. It's like, what? God loves that. Jesus offered himself for us. There's people we don't get along with, and God says, yeah, they're going to be in heaven right next to you. He's amazing. In John 10, 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. And there's only one, mind you. That's important to remember. Church, listen, you guys. Where do you go when you need a good shepherd? Don't go to church. Go to him. Where do pastors go when they need a good shepherd? The same place you go. Go to him. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's awesome. Isaiah 53:6, the answer to that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died there for us. This week in history, Jesus died for us. Only Jesus. Are you a Buddhist tonight Who do you have that's died for you and has even communicated such things to you? Come on, pull out your books. I'll pull out my book. Book to book. You can't beat this. It's only Jesus. What are you hanging on to? Do you have Jesus? The Bible goes on to say in Isaiah 53 that like a lamb is silent before its shearers, so Jesus, so the Lord opened not his mouth. Why the silence? Think about that. Jesus is going to the cross this week in history and he's going to lay down his life willfully. We were talking about this week. Think about it. In the kenosis, the Greek word is, Jesus had all power to do whatever he wanted to do. This is what makes him so incredibly, awesomely wonderful on top of everything we know about him. Check this out. If somebody came up and slapped you in the face and you had the power to slap them back, you'd be highly tempted to slap them back on the face. In fact, some might even say it's your right to defend yourself to slap them back. I understand that. Most guys understand that. But when somebody comes up and you have done good to them all your life, you've done good to them. You know how shocking that is when somebody turns their back on you and you've been good to them the whole time and they pull out a nail and nail your hand to a piece of wood, a cross. Bam! The temptation to at least say, "What are you doing?" would be high, I would say. But to have all the power in the universe and beyond to do something about it, to say, you know what, that hurt, and I tell you what, boom. He didn't do that. He could have, he didn't. Jesus wasn't weak and weakened and went to the cross. He was God. And the great kenosis is this, that he could have done anything and he chose not to. And he could have said, you know what? I know the prophet said that I would be silent at this moment, but I am the word of God and this is the way it's going to be. All humanity can go straight to hell. I'm going to make new people all over again. I'm going to start over right now. I'm going to make a new Garden of Eden and a new this and a new that. And boom, he could have done it. He didn't. Jesus never, 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 ever, not once was a victim. He laid his life down. He said, okay, hit me, stab me, beat me, pluck out my beard, rip my back open, mutilate me, do what you must, relieve your vengeance against innocence. All of the stuff and all of the anger and all of the, why God, lay it on me. And he took it. Number two, only Jesus was innocent enough. And when I say innocent enough, I don't mean like he was innocent the most. It's like someone was close to scoring the same point. Not at all. There's no one like him. What we could never have been, he became for us. Absolute perfection. Think of that. Sacrifice, yes. Our priest at the same time. The judge. All in one. He became it all. He was the absolute innocent one enough to be the priest, to be the sacrifice, to be the judge, to be it all. It's amazing. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest was fitting. The word in Greek means just right for us. Isn't that great? Do you need somebody tonight to comfort you? It's the Lord. Do you need somebody tonight to speak direction into your life? Do you need somebody tonight to bring you that healing balm of word or comfort? It's the Lord Jesus. I heard a sad thing. I actually don't know much about it other than the little moment news clip I heard on the way down here tonight. But there's some girl someplace and there's been a bunch of arrests and they're going to be arraigned soon. But this young girl was being bullied, they said, for months and months and months. And I don't know what that means, but she was somehow being made fun of. And she wound up committing suicide. And now there's about 9 kids that have been arrested and they'll be tried for pushing her to that brink. And again, I don't know the details that surround that story, but you think about the torment that kid was going through before that kid did whatever that kid did to take her life. And to think that for one moment she could have called out to Jesus if she would have known. And who knows? But Jesus is innocent enough. I always like to make this challenge, especially when it's an evangelistic setting, not so much tonight, but for someone to find through the Bible, read and find notice, find reason, find arguments as to why Jesus is not worthy of your absolute worship. I don't know if it's my old age. I get grumpy about what I'm about to say. Maybe I'm getting cranky. Or maybe it's a God thing. But when we go to worship, I get real sensitive now to this about worship. That we need to just bless Him. He's real. He's really listening. I know we come in, what time is this over tonight? I understand that. But like we said on Sunday, we got to get our carcass moving, man. Get our body into that. Say, Lord, I love you. And you might say tonight, Jack, because I know when I say that, I here's what goes on in my head. Lord, I love you. And man, Lord, I'm just disgusted with myself because I don't love you enough. I should love you a whole lot more. And so then I pray, Lord, help me to love you more. Put more love in my heart. Isn't that pathetic? I have to tell Him to give me more love for Him. And I say that's pathetic, but I think He says, Jack, that's a cool prayer. I can do something with that. I can make that work. Because you're willing. Isn't that what He's asked us for? To be willing? Just be willing? When you see a family breaking up, it's such a horrible thing where the husband and the wife, they're going at it. They come into the office. They sit on opposite ends of the office. And you try to talk to them. And you know when both of them are not willing, you can't do anything with that. It's very sad. But if one of them or both of them are willing, you can do everything with that. Do you understand that He's so preciously innocent? Number 3, only Jesus suffered as He did. Only Jesus suffered as He did. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps." Now listen. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Jesus suffered. And I don't know how you see the physical suffering of Jesus. Again, we've mentioned before how the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, was very weak in the physical display of what the Bible says Jesus' body looked like. But forget about the physical part. We will never know what it must have been like for Jesus to be God. Think about it. To be God and to come to earth. Think about that. To allow Himself to say, to agree, to be in the Trinity, the perfect Godhead, in total agreement. And here's the deal. Jesus, being born into this world, into human flesh, would forever be a human. Have you ever done something where you wish you hadn't done it? Have you ever been somewhere where you wish you would not have decided to go there? Have you ever signed on to something? And it's like, why did I do this? You know, like some boat ride. And it's like, oh man, why did I do this? I'm going to get sick. He said, oh, man. Whatever it is, I wish I wouldn't have done. Can you imagine, just in human terms, in mere human terms, oh, man. You ever see people, oh, man, I don't mean to step on any toes right now, but people can look kind of cute with a tattoo when they're young. Oh, man, but there's a lot of young people walking around today who are getting older, and their tattoo is changing. The skin is stretching or drooping, and that tattoo on the back or somewhere else, it kind of goes like this now, and it's like... Look, tattoo's your business. That's your business. But isn't it funny? You think before you go get a tattoo. There's a lot of people walking around today. They get older. They're trying to go to all the places to get the tattoo off. You say, oh, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Well, Jesus never thought like that. He never took upon himself human flesh and said, boy, did I make a mistake. No. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He said, man, lost humanity, forever tainted with sin, condemned to hell, never being allowed just by spiritual DNA, they can never be in our presence in heaven. But if I become sin for them, then I can give them my righteousness. And by that, they'll get to be in heaven with us forever. I'll do it. Let me at them. And so in Bethlehem, Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus. What an awesome thing. Tonight, at 9 minutes after the hour, there's a man seated at the right hand of God the Father. You have a representative in heaven. Lord, I'm scared. Hey, I know what it's like to be tempted by that fear, Jack. I'll take care of you. Someone might say, Lord, I'm alone. Ah, I know what it's like to be alone. I'll send you my comfort. I'll send you my presence. See, Jack, how does he do that? With the word. That's why it's important you have the word in you. The word's in you, he'll draw it out of you. The Holy Spirit does that. Number four, only Jesus was crucified for sin. Oh, this is good news. Jesus, by the way, had said throughout the Gospels, you know this, he said in 3 days, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'll be risen from the dead. Even when Jesus was being condemned to death, the people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? This man's innocent. I see no wrong in him. And they shouted out, the scribes and Pharisees said, crucify him! But they weren't steering all that. Directive, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. He said, I'm going to lay down my life when I want to, and I'm going to raise it up when I want to. Because your salvation was that perfectly dear to him. Aren't you glad that this happened 2,000 years ago? That you have no part in it but to believe it? Because if you and I had a part in it, we'd have messed it up. Remember Abraham, as I mentioned, where it says there in another place in Genesis where Abraham was talking with God, and he puts up an altar, and he takes the sacrifice, and he puts the animal parts on the sacrifice, and it's there, and he's waiting for God to show up. Remember that? And the vultures began to circle around, and Abraham is defending, watch this, he's defending the sacrifice. Get away! He's probably got rocks, he's throwing them at these vultures. Get away! Get away! He's trying to protect what he's giving to God. Watch this. Get away! Get away! And the Bible says that God sent to him a deep sleep. Poor Abraham. Get away, you birds, get away. Get away. Oh. Can you make a... Oh. He's out. he's sleeping. And the Bible says that while Abraham was asleep, God showed up in what looked like a burning torch. And it says that the Lord passed between the sacrifice. And because God could swear by none greater than himself, watch this. He swore by himself. Hey, put it there. Okay. And he forever initiated a covenant with Abraham that's eternal. It says right there, it's eternal forever. And what did it take? It took Abraham being willing, but he couldn't even protect the offering. He passes out, and while he was out like he were dead, God made a covenant with himself, and so God, who cannot lie, has to fulfill that covenant with himself. And the absolute fulfillment of that was at the cross with Jesus. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. We're almost done. Are you awake? Listen. Jesus Christ died between heaven and hell. Think of that, on the cross. He died for both man and God. Hear me out. He died for man because man needed a Savior, because we are sinners. You say, well, Jack, how did he die for God? How could God have somebody, a need to have someone die this way? God is righteous. And Jesus died to fulfill God's word and God's desire to have us with him. Jesus died for God in fulfilling the word. Jesus died for man to bring us the word. And in that, he pulls lost humanity and eternal righteousness of God together in himself. That's why the fullness, the scripture says, is in Christ. Jesus was crucified for sin. Isn't it beautiful that the Passover lamb could not have one broken bone on it or in it? Notice that Jesus had not one broken bone. That it had to be a perfect lamb. And yet all this week in history gone by 2,000 years ago, this week in history, all of the religious hierarchy was ridiculing, attacking, falsely accusing, trying to test or provoke or find fault with Jesus. All this week in history, they couldn't find one boo-boo with him. They couldn't get him to make one mistake. Awesome to think. And then finally, only Jesus is able to save. Only Jesus. What are you going to do with that? Only Jesus is able to save. Jesus said in Luke 9, I'm the Son of Man. I've come. I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Final verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, that's cool, but what does that mean? Repentance, metanoia, change your mind. Listen, I want to hit your mind right now. What's in your head? What about Jesus right now? What about him? Who is he? The Bible reveals who he is, but who do you say that he is? Jesus, that was the thing that he went to Caesarea Philippi and he got his disciples together up in northern Israel. The Lake Tahoe of Israel. It's beautiful. And he said, who do you guys say that I am? Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit tonight is asking you that. Who do you say that Jesus is tonight? Do you agree with God and what the Bible says about who Jesus is? Or do you make stuff up? Like all the loonies of the world. Think about the loons of the world. Jesus was an enlightened guru. Where in the world did you get, number one, the authority to say that? And secondly, where'd you get that information from? Some guy down in Laguna Beach smoking dope. Well, he's one of many gods, one of many, many gods. Well, that's funny. The Bible says there's only one, and that's the same message that Satan used on Eve in the garden anyway. You can become a god. No, the Bible says there's only one, and he's it. So, who is he to you? He's the one that is able to save you. God is so interesting. If you think this through, wouldn't it make sense? Look, right now, the world is suffering for a lack of leadership. America has no leadership. Think of this. Here comes, in your mind, you read the Bible, here comes the epitome of a leader who, even his very nature, corporations have seminars of the servant leadership attitude of Jesus. And they teach their corporate executives to mimic the pattern of Jesus. Of course, they leave all the sin part out and the resurrection part out. But you can't beat his leadership style. He washed his disciples' feet. He did by example. He spoke into people's lives. All this. And yet the world today, leaderless, the world today claims to have all the answers and knows exactly where it's going, but it can't tell us where it's going. And then when you open up the Bible, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if Saddam Hussein would have said that, people would have said, well, wait, maybe we should listen to him for a little bit. Fidel Castro announces this week, America's doing the right thing by health care. It's a pretty scary thing when Fidel Castro says we're doing the right communistic thing. Maybe, you know, some socialist place and, you know, some country in Europe will announce, we're going to do this thing and going to ram it down your throat no matter what. And then Jesus comes along and says, I love you. I'm going to pay the ultimate price to set you free, both now and for eternity. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And people say, I'm not going to listen to that. Why should we listen to him? We didn't want to hear his name. Isn't that funny? It's crazy. It's spiritual. So listen, let's get our hearts ready for worship. Before we do that, let's bow our heads, let's pray. And ask the worship team to come on out and get ready. But before we do that, let's be in the attitude of prayer. And I want to ask right now, listen, this is very important. This is going to be fun, exciting, and beautiful to the throne room of God. Church, listen. Friends, listen. Visitors, listen. As the worship begins, will you tonight consider accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight? Will you tonight realize, you know what, God has been good to me. He spared my life. I have a roof over my head, or I just found out that I lost the roof over my head, but I have tennis shoes, and I'm grateful. But you've never come to Jesus personally. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, will you tonight give your heart to Jesus Christ forever? Not for the weekend, forever. During this time of worship, if God, I'm going to just trust you to be obedient to him tonight. If God speaks to your heart tonight, will you come forward? And you can stand or kneel up front, but I'm going to ask you to come forward. Now listen to me very carefully. Only those who are accepting Jesus come forward at this time when the worship begins. I want to pray with you, hand you a Bible, and you can go back to your seat or you can just stay right up front here. But for those of you who are accepting Jesus tonight, at any time during this worship, and AJ, we'll do what, a couple of songs tonight? Something? A couple of 10 songs? Something. As we do this, you guys, you come as God begins to work on your heart, but watch this. And Christians, you all be praying tonight for them to obey Him. Listen, your heart is going to start boiling, percolating. It's going to start agitating inside your soul. You are going to have a battle within you in a matter of minutes. And you're going to know that you should do this, but you're going to want to not. You're going to try to think of an excuse not to get up. You're going to be fearful. You're going to be compelled. You're going to be negligent. And you're going to be obedient. It's all going to be swirling about you. If that begins to happen, I want to tell you up front right now, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. No man can do that to you. When that happens, obey Him. And get up and you come forward. Only if you can pray this prayer. And it would be like this. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I have blood on my hands, as it were. I've got evil in my life. I've got sexual sin, pride. I've got anger, temper issues. I've got pride issues. Whatever it is, my friend, listen. Tonight you would be saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross exactly as the Bible said, and that you rose again from the dead. And I'm coming tonight to give you my life. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when that time comes. If you're able to pray that prayer tonight, then you come forward and kneel, sit, or stand right up front here at these steps. Let's worship Him now.
On that day when I see all that you have for me, when I see face to face, they're surrounded by your grace. All my fears swept away in the light of your embrace. Where your love is all I need, and forever I am free. Where the streets are made of gold, in your presence healed and whole. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now, you hold me now. No darkness, no secret name, no hiding. You hold me now, you hold me now. In this life I will stand through my joy and my pain, knowing there's a greater day. There's a hope that never fails, where your name is lifted high and forever praises rise. For the glory of your name, I'm believing for the day where the wars and violence cease, all creation lives in peace. Let the songs of heaven rise to you alone. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering. You hold me now, you hold me now. No darkness, no sick or lame. But you hold me now. But you hold me now. For eternity, oh, my heart will give all the glory to you. For eternity, oh, my heart will give all the glory to you.
For eternity. For eternity, all my heart will give all the glory to your name, oh Jesus. For eternity, all my heart will give all the glory to your name.
Listen, we're going to sing one more song, and I want you to think about this for a second. At Christmas time, the church staff, we have a party every year, more of an outing, I guess, than a party. And last Christmas, the church staff, we caught the southbound train out of Fullerton Station to the beach, down to San Juan. And on the ticket, it says that the train will depart at 9:52. And so at like 9:42, we made sure everybody was on the right side of the track, waiting. Everybody there waiting. You can't see the train, can't even hear the train. But let me tell you, the reason why we were very eager to be ready was because if you've ever gotten on a train, that train leaves at that printed moment and it doesn't wait. You're either ready or you miss it. They're not backing up and they're not waiting. Imagine the Lord coming back tonight. In that parody we talked about, the trumpet blast, the Feast of Trumpet. Imagine that happening tonight, tomorrow morning at 1:15 in the morning. And you had the chance tonight to say yes to Jesus, but you didn't. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. And in a moment, I'm going to lead these in a prayer. And why would you be left out? Why would you be so foolish as to miss the train? There's an old song way back. I saw the guy sing it who wrote it. And he sang this song. And I think some famous people sang it, Rod Stewart and a few others. But people get ready. Kenny Rankin. Remember, people get ready. There's a train a-coming. And it's bound for glory. You don't need to get a ticket. You just get on board. Because he goes on to sing in that song, it's the Lord that's coming. And you need to get ready. As we go into this final song for this moment, you come. Don't delay. If that struggle is going on inside of you, you get up and come and find peace right here with these others tonight. Hurry up. Train's coming.
Let all who thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. His deep cries out too deep. We sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow, be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord, come.
Just in time. Just in time. Those of you who are up front here right now, we're going to pray right now together, and we're going to need some more Bibles, you guys, I think. So, but in this prayer, you guys mean it. That's all you have to do is mean it. It's amazing. God right now, who you cannot see, but you know is affecting you right now, He's going to hear the very attitude of your heart. And the great thing is, you've come forward today because you understand you have a great need for Him. Here's the amazing thing. All the stuff that you think right now has maybe destroyed your life or knocked your life off the course, God does the exact opposite with that stuff. In a moment, you are going to be, imagine in your mind's eye, you're going to be handing Him all the stuff that concerns you, whatever it is. Whatever those things are that's brought you here tonight, you're going to be handing it to Him. And I want you to just imagine by faith that as you hand those things, whatever it might be, maybe it's something as bad as murder all the way to getting busted for a white lie you told somebody. It's all sin to God, and He doesn't grade on a curve. It's all bad to Him. But when you hand it to Him, at the same time you hand that, when you say, Lord, I'm confessing to You that I need You now, He gives you His righteousness. Some of you right now, in a moment, you might feel something. I know some people have told me, gosh, Pastor Jack, when I prayed that prayer, I felt like it was hot water coming over my body. And then, like myself, I never felt anything when I accepted Christ. But for all of you, in a matter of hours tonight, you will notice an absolute different way of thinking that you have never thought before. When that happens, know this, I'm going to tell you right now, that when that happens, you can say, oh my goodness, this is what Jack said a moment ago. It's the Holy Spirit inside of me talking to me. And you will have sentence structure. You will have answers to what you've been wondering about. He'll speak from the inside out, because in a moment, He's going to come inside. Are you ready? So here we go. Pray this prayer. Church, join with them in praying this prayer just because it's fun when you pray. It sounds awesome from up here when you guys do. It's very encouraging. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm giving you my life. Forgive me now of my sin. Write my name in your book of life. Tonight I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Take my life and make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, let's all stand if you would.
Sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing.